And in religion, in denominationalism, there are people just like the baby birds. They don't know that the preacher is telling them a pack of religious lies, and they are. The people are just gullible. They let people tell them whatever they want to say, whatever they want to hear, and they don't stop and think. Is that really what God says about it? Let me take my Bible, pick it up, read it. Oh, preacher, you said that we're justified by faith alone. But now James 2:24 says we're not justified by faith alone. I choose to believe what God says instead of you. You're lying on God. When you say we are justified by faith alone, you're lying. You're wrong. You're dead wrong. Because God says not by faith alone. We're justified by works. And the term works means acts of obedience. We submit to God. Whatever God says do to please him, we do it. So we're justified by works, by acts of obedience, and not by mere belief. So here's a perfect example that illustrates how denominationalism defies God. And they do. The fact is, in this instance, they challenge God. They ignore God. They disregard God. They openly resist God. Because God says we're justified by works and not by faith alone. And they say we are justified by faith alone. They're defying God. As close as I ever came in a discussion with a Baptist preacher, and this was in Louisville, Kentucky, about 13, 14 years ago, the congregation in Louisville at South End, the elders asked me, because I've been helping them on their daily radio program, traveling from Indianapolis there to help with the program and so forth. So it was a Baptist preacher that heard me on the radio and heard the evangelist at South End on the radio, and he challenged for a debate. And the elders asked me if I would be willing to come to Louisville and have a public debate with this preacher. And the answer, I said, absolutely. And the building was packed. And I'm not saying, I'm a human being with my own faults, and so forth. I'm not saying it to brag on Ron Daly. I am what God has blessed me to become. I have no inherent power to be a special preacher. It's God's will and the strength he supplies. So, went there that night, and the Baptist preacher came in with his moderator, and I mean he was decked out like a prince. Had on the fine clothing, came in with a briefcase, and he was marching up to the table where the chairs were that he and his, I think he had two moderators of men to help him with his team. He marched in like Prince Charles. This arrogance was there. And I'm just being straightforward about it. Had a briefcase, looked like it was made of alligator skin or something, leather. And all I had was my Bible. And dressed like an ordinary human being. I mean, I don't wear specialized clothes. I would even wear coon skin if that were available to do it. So he comes in, sits down, and you can just see this rolling pride that they had. They sort of looked at the table and saw me. It was almost like, we're debating him. So the debate began. And lasted that night. And I mentioned what Baptist doctrine says, and the Baptist preacher got up and he basically took the devil's side, and he said, James 2:24, you're saying that it states we're justified by works and not by faith only. He says it doesn't say we're saved by works. It says we're justified by works and not faith only. That's what he said. Slicker than an ice cube in STP motor oil, just like his father, the devil. So I kindly got back up to the podium after he made his speech, and I said that the Baptist preacher said that the text in James 2:24 says we're justified by works and not by faith only. And he said it doesn't state we're saved by works and not by faith only. And I said, if you will, just turn and look at what verse 14 says. And I said, it's in the same context. And of course, the Baptist preacher, he's like, he won't say anything about being saved. And I read it. I said, this is what it says. What does it profit, my brothers, if a man says he has faith and does not have works? Can that faith save him? And I said, what James is talking about in this context is faith that saves. James 2, verse 14. So whatever James says in verse 24 is also based on the same point. When it says, by works a man is justified and not by faith only. James's point is so simple. To be justified is to be made right with God. Therefore, verse 14, can that faith save him? Can what faith save him? Faith without works. The answer is no. Faith without works won't save him. So James's point is we're justified, saved, declared saved by God when we obey God. That is the kind of faith that saves or justifies. And when I said that, basically, the Baptist preacher had nowhere to turn, nowhere to go. Because the context is clear. He's talking about saving faith. He's talking about saving works. To be justified, to be declared right by God, to be declared just by God, is because the faith that a person has that responds to God is saving faith. Well, long story short, he never ended the debate. He just got to the point. He picked up that same real pretty briefcase and that finally made suit he had, and he picked it up and started marching right out the door. And his team followed. God's word is more powerful than any words that we can ever speak apart from what the book says. And there he is. I received phone calls after that debate, which was about faith only, etc. There's at least one or two congregations somewhere, I think maybe a county over from Somerset. The evangelist called me and he said, could we have permission to use that debate that is online to use in our home Bible studies? The elders wanted to know if we could use it. I said, absolutely, it's wide open. And I found out that they had a way of, I'm not an expert with the internet, but they downloaded that debate, which is only like maybe a couple of hours or so, and they would go to home Bible classes and let the people listen to the debate. And I'm told that several people were immersed into Christ as a result of seeing Baptist doctrine destroyed by God's word. And the name of that little community, it's on the tip of my tongue, but I cannot recall. But it's not far from Somerset, maybe 15 or 20 miles or so from there. So denominationalism is defying God's word. And we have to take a stand against what they're doing. We have to speak out against what they're doing, we have to let people know. If we love people who are lost and hell bound, there's something we can do about it. Tell them what God's word says, even when it contradicts what their mother taught them, their father taught them, their brother, sister, uncle, aunt, cousin, neighbor. God's word is supreme. It's number one. And people who hear it and can see the clear distinctions between what denominational churches teach and what God's word says, there are some, maybe not a whole lot, but there will be some that eventually will see the difference and say, I never knew all these years that I was taught wrong and I was doing wrong, but now I'm willing to turn things around. There are people, there are some, not a lot of people, because the fact is Jesus taught, most people are going to take the wrong way. Matthew 7:13-14. That's what Jesus said. Most are going to take the wrong way, because that wrong way, you can take anything in it that you want. But they taking that wrong way are taking the wrong way. But we can help. We can reach out and show people from God's word that what they believe, what they're preaching, what they're teaching, what they're following is just not right. Turn it around. So that's one example. One more. Now, I was raised a Methodist. And my mother, Caritas, took us to the Methodist church. And didn't know any better at the time. And one thing that the Methodist church taught then and teaches now is that sprinkling and pouring are acceptable forms of baptism, as they put it. But when they say that, they are defying God. They are dead wrong. How do we know it? The same way that we know we're not saved by faith only. We're not saved by faith alone. God's word. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, Paul says the following. Colossians 2:12. And then we'll go and wrap up with Romans 6:3-4, which covers the same subject. And we'll read what Paul wrote God's children in Rome about that. But in Colossians 2:12, Paul wrote and told them this: having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And I know your text probably said baptism, but that's really the Greek noun brought over into English, baptisma. But it means to immerse, to submerge, to plunge, to dip. So Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in immersion, wherein also you were raised with him through faith. Now the Methodist discipline says that the believer has a choice. And the choice they give in the Methodist discipline is by being immersed or sprinkling or pouring of water. Now there's another dead cat on the line. And this is a dusty cat, because Colossians 2:12 says clearly, having been buried with him in immersion, you were also raised with him. Now, is there any burial and raising up in sprinkling and pouring? Absolutely not. But Paul says, in this act, there is burial and there is raising up. Clearly showing that he's pointing out that it is immersion that takes place. The person is immersed, submerged in water, buried, and then raised up with him. I've never seen a person buried by sprinkling and pouring or raised up out of anything when water is sprinkled on their head. There's no raising up. The action is dead. Sprinkling and pouring is absolutely, positively in defiance of God, because God makes clear that in the days of the New Testament, those who were immersed went down into the water. They were immersed. Then they came up out of the water. Acts 8, Philip and the eunuch. What did Philip do to the eunuch? Well, God's word says they were going along their way, came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what hinders me from being immersed?" Then they both went down into, not merely up to the water, so Philip could get a little dab of water and sprinkle it on top of the eunuch's head. Then say they went up to the water, they went down into the water. And when they went down into it, Philip immersed the eunuch. That's the picture that the New Testament makes. And then in Romans 6, 3 and 4, we'll cap it off with this. Romans 6, 3 and 4. And while we're turning there, it's just amazing to see how denominations have literally defied the very word of God, because they're determined to do it their way, no matter what the Bible says. That is very sickening on a religious level, because the result for defying God's word will not be sweet on judgment day. Talk about horrifying, horrible. So Romans 6, 3 and 4, it is written, "Or are you ignorant that all of us who were immersed into Christ were immersed into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through immersion into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in the newness of life." The picture that God's word puts on the act that we call baptism or immersion is so clear. We were buried with him, we were raised with him. A burial and a raising, showing that it was an action involved in the full submersion of the person in the water and then raised up out of it. So how can the Methodist discipline say that there are three forms? Immersion, sprinkling, or pouring. Just take your choice. God gives no choice, does he? God plainly said, burial or raising. The act is immersion. Denominations really defy the word of God. So how can they read where God's word says that we're buried with him and raised with him, and yet they don't take that? It's easy to answer. The devil. How can Adam and Eve have known that God said, if you eat that tree, you're going to surely die? And yet the devil, through the serpent, comes along and said, you will not surely die. Guess which one Adam and Eve chose to listen to? The devil. Satan knows how to do it. And unless people are strong, and unless they have full faith in God's word to let it stand on its own merit, we'll fall for the devil's technique. How could a person get up in the Baptist group and say, we're saved by faith alone, we don't have to do anything? And then he quotes what the Baptist manual says. But James 2:24 says, we're justified by works and N-O-T, and N-O-T, and not by faith alone. The book says we're not justified by faith alone, but they say we are justified by faith alone. Something's wrong. The devil again. He has the ability to blind people. And this really shows the great conflict that is taking place in the religious world. People can know, they can really read what God's word says, but then the devil will lead them off in another direction. It's called defiance. It is called defying God. It will not have anything good to come from it. And the final point, instrumental music. Christian church preachers, I've known many of them for years. And the Christian church preacher, and even Baptist, Methodist denominations will say, mechanical music in God is what we use, and God accepts that. There's another dead cat on the line. God is plain, clear, and emphatic in the New Covenant. When we read that God says, for instance, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. That's what the book says. Simple, to the point, undeniable. Singing. The book not only says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but it tells how it's to be done. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Not making melody on the harp, H-A-R-P, but in the heart, H-E-A-R-T. But they will make melody on a piano, an organ, guitar, trombone, and some would even go so far as to make melody on a ham bone. But God says, singing and making melody with the heart, ta, not the heart, pa. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 2:12, James 5:13. Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas are in prison. They've been beaten. They've been mocked. They were put into the inner area of the prison. And about midnight, you know what Paul and Silas are doing? Singing and praying to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And God's power is manifested again. Earthquake, the doors of the prison are open. Here comes the jailer. The jailer's about to take his own life. You know what Paul said? Do yourself no harm. We're all here. And then he taught the jailer the will of God. The jailer took them to his family, to his house, and they were all immersed into the name of Jesus Christ, the power of God. But while in that prison, Paul and Silas did not ask, you don't have a harp around here anywhere? He didn't ask for a harp. They sang with their voices and they prayed from their hearts. God received the glory. Denominations are defying the word of God. Because God's word plainly says one thing, but they are doing another thing. But that's the old trick of the devil. God told Adam, don't touch the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you do it, you're going to surely die. The devil turns it around and says, you will not die. And then Adam and Eve ate, and they were separated from God. We'll talk more about this defiance that denominations express. There are just so many things that are so clearly taught in God's word, and they do the exact opposite. And we're going to take it step by step, God willing, through the week of the morning classes. And then Friday morning, God willing, I'm going to give a perspective from Scripture about where all of this leads when we allow the devil to control our minds, when we allow the devil to let us see it another way, even though God says that's the wrong way. So serious. And our own families may be a part of the denominational world. My family on both sides is. That's fact. There's one cousin that I remember on my father's side that chose to become a Christian. That's right. Chose. Malin Daly. And he was an older cousin. He was probably in early to mid 80s. And this goes back 45 or so years ago. He's long gone from the standpoint of earthly existence. But he became a member of the body of Christ. Yes, sir. And God blessed me to be able to teach my own physical brother. His name was Fred, younger than I. He was the baby of the four of us. Had a radio program in Columbia, Tennessee. This goes back to the 80s, or early 80s. And before that, lived in Texas. Fred came out to visit. And I told him exactly what God says, that is not what Mama taught us. God first. And I went point by point with my brother. And I was able to immerse him into Christ. The power of God's Word. God's Word is our foundation. The book, the rule of faith and practice that we stand on. I cannot recollect any other members of the family on either side that ever submitted to God's Word. So full of traditionalism, they chose to defy God. Well, payday is coming. But those are the two that I know heard and submitted to God's will and left that man-made religion. We'll cover more through the week, and I thank you for your time, your attention, your prayers, your expressions of love, and your knowledge of God's Word. And I'm praying and hoping that this study through the week will help all of us to be able to reach out to family members or to neighbors or others. And we don't have to be mean or in some kind of way angry with them, but we have to stand. There can be no compromise when it comes to God's will. None. And I'm not a preacher in order to become a rich man. I'm not a preacher. Our brother is not a preacher in order to receive the praises of human beings. Oh, I'm so glad that you made me so happy that you taught me more sugar than you did salt. I'm so happy that you changed what the Bible says to keep me smiling. Nope, I don't do it that way. Not going to change God's Word. What if someone did not have courage to stand and chose to take out a word from what God says to make a neighbor happy or a family member happy, and the moment we change the word to keep them happy, the second coming of Christ takes place. He comes in the air, and judgment is upon us. What a time that will be. We want to be right with God, no matter what. But we're going to be so much happier over there than we ever were down here. Joy, happiness, forever and ever and ever. To see God the Father, to see Jesus, God the Son, to see and dwell with the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. And then to see Moses. To see Elijah, the great prophet. Michael, the archangel. Gabriel. And myriads of other angels. To see Joshua, the one who followed Moses, and when Moses died, took up the shaft. In other words, to see the redeemed of the ages and to be with them in glory by and by. It gives us strength to carry on and not give up and to fight the battles. And war can be hard. But victory comes through war when the war is standing with God. He is the commander of hosts, of armies. And we want to stand with our Heavenly Father. So we'll say more at the stage about the defiance that we see in the religious world. We will be strengthened. And we will have the faith and courage to stand. Guaranteed. Happiness and joy.